I've entitled this morning's talk, A Sacrifice Does Not Make Demands. And that goes without saying. I can't imagine a sacrifice saying, look, you know, I'm happy to go the way of the altar as long as you warm it up ahead of time. Sacrifices don't make demands. And we're looking at particularly verses 3 to 8 from Romans chapter 12. And we saw last week, as Mitch was preaching, we saw that the bedrock of all Christian endeavor is the mercy of God. And he spoke about that last week and was very convincing as he did that. From verse 1, have a look at verse 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of the mercy of God, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And Mitchell explained that is one of the main themes running through from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, the mercy of God. And this mercy of God really is when you get one thing, instead of getting one thing, you get the exact opposite. You deserve judgment, you deserve condemnation, and instead what you get is you get forgiveness and grace and favor. And you've got a brilliant portrayal of this, I suppose, in that film, in that play, Les Misérables. I don't know if you remember when Jean Valjean he steals from his host a whole bunch of silverware, and he's caught by the police, and they basically they believe he's guilty, and they would love to throw him into jail and throw away the key, so they bring him back to the bishop from whom he sold the silverware, and the bishop looks at him lovingly. And basically goes to the cupboard and pulls out a silver goblet and says, here, I meant you to have this also, and sends him on his way, forgiven and a free man and under his blessing. And you sort of say to yourself, well, I'm sure he was saying to himself, I didn't really deserve that. I didn't expect that. It's quite the opposite of what he would have thought was coming his way. And it's exactly the same sort of thing that Paul experienced himself, isn't it? When you think of Paul on the road to Damascus and he is persecuting Christians and he hates Jesus. And the next minute, Jesus stops him in his tracks, the very one that he's been hating. And Jesus basically loves him and in a way embraces him and calls upon him to be his follower. And you can't help but say, whoa, that's unexpected. And it's the same thing that we as Christians, all of us without fail experience this mercy of God. We deserve God's take a hike after what you've been doing, get lost, and instead he welcomes us, loves us, cleanses us, forgives us, and adopts us as his children and shows us forgiveness. And this mercy of God is a terribly humbling thing. When you experience the mercy of God, it's very difficult to be proud and arrogant. How can you be proud? How can you boast about something that was done for you? And God has done it all for us. Nothing to the cross I bring. Nothing. Just my sin. How can you boast when God has done it all? And I want to suggest that I think is still in Paul's mind as he comes to verse 3 in our passage. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, don't be proud, don't be arrogant, don't be puffed up. Remember that all that you have and all that you are flows directly from God and from his grace and from his mercy. And quite clearly, there were obviously some people in the Roman church who needed to be reminded of this. There were obviously people in the Roman church who were proud and puffed up for some reason. And we've got a very similar situation that occurs in the Corinthian church. If you've ever read the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, you'll remember that the Corinthians were suffering from a similar problem. Challenge from some of their people. There were some people in the Corinthian church who'd received a certain gift, a gift of tongues, and they were going around saying, ooh, aren't we wonderful? We can speak in tongues, and everybody else is second rate because they don't have our gift. And Paul's message to them is that in a body, and he uses a very similar illustration in 1 Corinthians, in a body, wouldn't it be crazy for the mouth to say to the foot, I don't need you? And basically that's how he argues it in 1 Corinthians. That would be absolutely absurd if the hand basically said to the eye, I have no need of you. And so the church in Rome could be facing something similar, where there are arrogant, puffed up people going around saying, we are everything, we are the important ones, aren't we wonderful, aren't we great? And actually, everybody else is second rate in comparison. In our context, if you were to think about the church here at Graceful, it could be somebody in the music team. It could be somebody with a wonderful voice, this amazing voice. And this person in the music team could be thinking themselves, you know, this whole music team depends on me. Were I not here, how would the church cope? Now, fortunately, we don't have somebody like that in our music team. But if we did, I want you to know what we would say to that person would be, maybe you should sit in the pew for a while. Maybe you should step down from the music team. With an attitude like yours, it really is not helpful. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And I think what Paul is merely doing is he's merely reminding his readers that everything they have, all that they are, comes from the mercy and the grace of God. It's something that he has given them, and there's to respond with pride or with arrogance is just so unfitting, so inappropriate. There's a phrase that Paul uses in this verse, though, that is a little bit difficult to understand. I'm sure you've already recognized that. When he says, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you, think of yourself in a way that's in accord with this measure of faith. And that raises certain questions, and commentators generally can't agree. So, for example, there are some people who would suggest that what Paul has in mind here is different levels of faith, different levels of confidence, spiritual confidence in their abilities and their gifts. So, for example, one person's faith might enable them to go up to strangers and to share Jesus with them. Another person might find it a whole lot easier just to invite their best friend to come to church with them. Different levels of trust, of confidence. One person might feel that they've got enough faith to lead in prayers. Another person might feel that actually they would much prefer to be in a situation with kids. They just could not stand up at the front here. In other words, what Paul is saying is let your serving, let whatever your ministry or gift you're using, let it be in accordance with the level of confident trust that you have that God will be able to provide for you in that situation. So another possibility, slightly different to that one, is that Paul is thinking here not of levels of faith, levels of trust, levels of confidence, but rather he's just thinking of generally of gospel faith, faith in Jesus. And so what Paul is suggesting here is that all of us, without fail, if we're in Christ, we've received the same faith. It's a measure of faith. It's an outpouring of faith. It's a heaping of faith upon us. And so don't make a big deal about what you can do, because actually all of us are beneficiaries of the same faith in Jesus. And so that's a slightly different slant on that particular statement. And commentators, as I say, are not in agreement. And I'm sure that even in our own situation here, we would have people who would come down on different sides. For me, just so that you might know, my own personal preference would be for the former one, that actually this is about levels of confidence, levels of trust of what God can do with me. But as I say, really, there's not much to distinguish between the two. To reinforce his call for humility in the exercise of one's gifts, Paul now compares the local church to a physical human body. And you can see that in verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, you need to remember the background as we look at this particular analogy, image. The background is, I'm so wonderful, aren't I great? I can do it all myself, I don't need anybody else. That's the background. And what lessons then can we learn from this human body? What are the lessons that we can take from this illustration that Paul is using here? And the first is the lesson of diversity. In any human body, there are a whole lot of different members, and they are all so different one from the other. When you only have to think of your big toe and your ear, and they are so different. And yet, we need them all. They're all important. Ah, the ear might say, you're just a big toe. We don't really need you. But that would be quite wrong. I have it on good authority from Wikipedia that people who lose a big toe really do struggle, and they have to learn to walk all over again because that big toe provides balance and it projects you as you walk or as you run and so on. We need that big toe. It's really important. And it's so be careful about ruling people out because they are different from you. If the body is to function as it should, we need all the members to be fully involved and active in what they are, what their functions are. They all have a part to play. And what that means is that we really should not despise people for their gifts and ministries, even if they're different to our own. We should not think of one person's contribution as less important. Like, yours doesn't really count. Mine does. Really avoid that sort of thinking, because it is quite wrong. In terms of the overall functioning of the church, the person who welcomes at the front, the person who prepares the tea, is just as important as the prima donna who sings in the music team, if there were one, which there isn't. Just as important, in terms of the functioning of the body, that the body functions well, just as important as the preacher. We need each other, and all of us working together is what makes us a functioning, healthy church. And so we should all the time be acknowledging the importance of people's ministries. And if you see somebody who you feel has a gift in a particular area, encourage them in that. Much rather that they are encouraged by you rather than they have to work it out themselves. Because often people are not so good at seeing themselves for what they are. We have had volunteers for different positions in the church, an 85-year-old who wants to teach in the Sunday school, or somebody who can't sing in tune who wants to sing again in the music team. And that's not helpful. Much better if they come to us recognizing that, or with the realization that people have acknowledged their gift. You've got a great gift of encouraging. So be involved in encouragement. You've got a fantastic voice. Have you ever thought about being involved in singing and music? You have potential to actually be a great pastor in the future. You should consider going to theological college. We should all be acknowledging the importance of people's gifts, even though they might be different. So the diversity of our gifts and ministries, that's one of the lessons we take from this analogy. The second lesson that we draw from this is that we're all part of the same team. That comes out in Paul's comments about the oneness that we have. In Christ, we who are many form one body. We're on the same side, in other words. It's really, really silly for us to be fighting with one another or to be despising each other or to be even jealous of each other. Imagine if you were in a rugby team. Let's think about the Reds for a moment. Wouldn't it be crazy if you were one of the players and you heard that the club had just employed a really top-class center, the best around? Wouldn't it be crazy to be saying, I'm jealous of that guy. I wish we didn't have him because now he's going to outshine me. Surely you'd be saying to yourself, that's fantastic because now we can win for a change. I understand we've lost 10 of our last 12 games or something like that. We lost again last night, I saw. So we're part of the same team. So then let's work together. Let's use our gifts and abilities to make it all function, to make it all go forward. That's how it happens in the body. A healthy body is one where all the different members are helping and assisting each other. The third lesson that we learn from this is the imagery of the body as a body to which all the members belong. You see those words there? Each member belongs to all the others. What does that mean? Got to think about this one. This one's really important. We belong to each other. It's a little bit like me saying, what are you doing with my shoe? The shoe belongs to me. Same idea, sorry. I was really hoping to find a man's shoe. It doesn't really work with a woman's shoe, does it? But it's that idea, you belong to me. You're mine. I'm yours. And that idea really should be an idea that infects all of us within a church like this at Graceful. We belong to each other. And I have an illustration that I have used in the past, and forgive me if you've heard it before, but it's just a great illustration of what it meant for one particular person. His name was Ted Myrtle. This was back in Zimbabwe. He had a wonderful home. He had a swimming pool, a volleyball court, and his fridge was always full of meat. Meat is meat, and man must eat. And we would often just say, hey, Ted, after church, there's a bunch of us young adults. Ted, can we come around for lunchtime and play a bit of volleys and do a bit of swimming? And Ted would say, hey, guys, come. Enjoy what I have. And he would open up his fridge and we would get this great steak and we'd be able to swim in the pool and we'd be able to play great volleyball. And that would happen often. No need for an advance warning. Ted's stuff was available for us whenever we needed it. On one occasion, he lent us his speedboat. He wasn't there. The young adults, we took it out for some skiing on the lake that was nearby. And after doing some skiing, we got a bit bored. And so the guys started driving the boat at full speed towards the jetty. And the girls were in their bikinis, were sunbathing on the jetties. You go straight for the jetty, and at the last moment, you turn violently on the steering wheel, and the boat goes sideways, and it just sprays. And on the third occasion, it was great fun, girls all screaming and so on. And on the third occasion, as we came in at speed, began to turn the steering wheel, and it just kept turning, and a little bolt had sort of sheared at the back on the engine, and the boat just went at full speed, straight into the jetty. We really expected it to sink. And this is true. I mean, we all stood up and we went like this, you know, the captain as the boat goes down. And it didn't sink. And the reason was it hit this tire right in the middle and it just bounced off the jetty. No damage done at all. And when I returned the boat, I just felt, look, I had to be honest with Ted. So I explained what an idiot we'd been in. And I was telling him the story about going straight for the... And he just stopped me and he just said, Ian, tell me, was anyone injured? And I said, no one was injured. He said, well, then I don't need to know anything more. And I'm telling that not because I want to borrow your speedboat, but just as an example of somebody whose attitude was, whatever I have is yours. He belonged to us, and we belonged to him. And that is a great attitude for us to have. We belong to each other. It's time for another round of dinners of eight. I'm hoping that there'll be a number of folk who'll say, hey, you can use our home. Our home's available because we belong to each other. Jennifer is in hospital. Hey, we can make some meals. Because we belong to each other. We've got some students coming from Sydney at the end of the year in September to do a mission here at the church. Hey, do they need anywhere to stay? They can be put up at our home. We can put up one or two of them because we belong to each other. And Paul, in fact, in our passage has some examples of his own. They are examples. They're not a final list. It's just examples of the sorts of things he has in mind. Verses 6 to 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And so it goes on and on, contributing, generosity, leadership, management, and so on. And once again, there are different ways of understanding Paul's meaning here. When he talks about, for example, prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, and I assume that runs right the way through the rest of the examples in accordance with our level of faith, the possibility is he's talking about general gospel faith, or he may be speaking once again about one's level of confidence or trust in God. Praying aloud is quite an intimidating thing. I've had many people say to me, I will never, ever pray aloud in church. It's just not what I'm going to do. And then one day they're sitting in the congregation or they're sitting in a group of people and they suddenly felt inspired, prompted by the Spirit to pray aloud. And they pray aloud and it's lovely and it's exhilarating and it's liberating. And suddenly they feel that this is something that they can do. When it comes to prophesying itself, there are, again, different ideas of what we're talking about here. And I'm just going to share with you what I sort of suspect Paul is talking about when he talks about prophesying in this particular place. I think the closest parallel that we have to prophesying in the modern church is somewhere between a testimony and preaching. That aspect of preaching where the scriptures are applied to people's lives, where God's word is brought to bear. It's the sort of person who, as he's speaking, suddenly is able to say, I think this is what God is saying to us from God's word or from what I've seen in terms of my life and so on. Testimony or that aspect of preaching which applies the word to people's lives. Prophesying in the New Testament, I want to make this comment, is never prophesying in the same way as the Old Testament prophets spoke. We have no one today who is entitled to say, thus saith the Lord. There is no infallible communications in today's church. Yes, we might feel that God is saying something, but let's communicate it in those terms. To say, thus saith the Lord, opens you up to great danger. Because if you get it wrong, we're going to stone you. That's the punishment for false prophecy. The element of foretelling the future has almost entirely disappeared by the time of the New Testament. Much more prominent is this aspect of declaring the grace and the goodness of God in the gospel. There does also, and I've seen this in different examples in terms of Acts, there does also seem to be an aspect of the spontaneous. People spontaneously prophesy, they praise God for his goodness and they declare the wonder of his grace. This feeling of being led by the Spirit. That's just a personal thing, and I know that we're going to disagree about this. That's fine. I don't think it's important. I don't think we should lose much time on that. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to go through each of these particular gifts and ministries, just to make some general observations, and I'm going to close with these. First of all, notice the mundane. Mundane, by that I mean that don't appear to be that supernatural. It's all supernatural because it's all from God, but they don't seem to be that supernatural. I mean, giving generously. They're all described by the same title. The word that's used to describe them all is charisma, from which we get the word charismatic. Gifts of grace, that's what they are. And it's not just the supernatural. It's things like administration. It's very ordinary things, like preparing a meal for someone, like clearing up after church. It's that sort of thing. As you look at the list, those things are included. And yes, it might be something that you have recently acquired, but it could be something that God has been nurturing and preparing you for, incubating over your entire life. Whatever way it comes, it's a grace gift. A gift of grace, a charisma. So that's the first thing to notice. The second thing to notice, well, I suppose the second thing is to be admonished. Be admonished. If you have a gift, whatever that gift is, you have a responsibility to be using it. I think that's the point that Paul's making over and over again. If you have this gift, if you can prophesy, then prophesy. If it's a gift of generosity, then give generously. If it's mercy, then show mercy cheerfully. Just use it. Make sure it gets used. Don't hide it under a bushel. And then thirdly, remember the context. It's a context about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, verse 1. It's saying, in fact, in effect, Lord, here I am. Here's what I have. Use me in whichever way you choose. And I think that's relevant to what we're looking at here in this particular passage. It's not a case of, Lord, I will serve you here, but not there. It's wherever you want to use me, Lord, I'm available. If you want me to sing, I'll sing. If you want me to pray, I'll pray. If you want me to clear up, I'll clear up. Just use me. No more, I will do this, but not that. A sacrifice makes no demands. It yields. I want to close this with a little story about my dad. My dad, when he got to about 70, went through quite a difficult phase. He became a little bit despondent about retirement, and suddenly he didn't feel so important, and suddenly he was growing weaker as he grew older and so on. And I remember getting him, because he was great with cars, and saying, Dad, please come help me sort out my car. You know, the engine needs to be fixed up and so on. I'm pretty useless at that sort of stuff. And I'd already started undoing bolts. And I said, Dad, I need your help. Please come help me. And he said to me, oh, Ian, man, I'm 70 years old. I'm old. I can't do that sort of stuff anymore. And I turned to him and I said, because we'd had a lot of this, and I turned to him and I said, oh, anyway, he took that person in, and he did come and help me fix up the car, and he did a great job, and eventually I was his spanner boy as he did everything. And a couple of weeks later, he said, you know, Ian, I had a dream the other night, and I dreamt that I was on my deathbed. And on my deathbed, the different family members came past. You know, Winifred, my wife, you've been a wonderful wife to me, so I want to thank you. And Stuart, you're the oldest, and you're the firstborn, and you've been a great son. And Alan, you've been the clever one in the family. And Rory, you're the lawyer, and you've brought a bit of life into our family. So you know what I said when you came past? And so I want you to understand that when I come to you, or when we come to you, Rowan or I, and say, can you help with whatever? And you say, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Do you know what we're going to say? Well, I'll leave you guessing. Thanks, Rowan, if you'd pray.
And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you so much for your incredible grace to us. As we've just focused on this passage, we need a clear view of your mercy if we're going to grasp what our lives should look like, if we're going to be motivated to make the sacrifices you call us to make. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us all to have that right mindset of being people who don't serve out of guilt or to impress other people, but from a heart of gratitude for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, I also pray that we would be a church that is a healthy church, that functions well as we each diversely use the gifts you've given us to serve one another and to make Christ known. We pray that you would help us to encourage each other about our gifts, to point out things that you've blessed people in, particular talents or skills or just areas where you can see they could make a difference, that we would be that sort of church that encourages each other in that regard. And Father, that we would be people that wouldn't hold back, that we would give ourselves to one another, that we would see our brothers and sisters here at Graceville as those that we belong to, and that therefore we would use the gifts you've given us in a way that is just motivated to love others and to serve them and to bless their lives. So Lord, we pray that you would grow this kind of gospel-hearted attitude in each one of us, and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, we are one body. We are one body through Christ and through what Christ has done for us. So let's stand and sing our praise to Him in Jesus' name.